God is able. Say it. God is able. Now, I made this comment last week, and it certainly, I think, bears repeating. You could take, I don't recommend you to do this, but you could take a pair of scissors and cut out every verse in the Bible on healing. You know, some folks would like to do that. Cut out every verse from the Bible about God meeting your needs. Basically, just go after all the miracle verses because you don't like them for some sourpuss reason. Cut those out of your Bible, but if you only had verse 20, it would cover it all. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do, I said he's able to do. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh over in heaven. Well, you better watch out. I might slip something in on you. Are you reading your Bible? According to the power that works where?
In us.
That is an awesome verse. That is a verse that tells me that God's ability is still alive and well. God's ability can do more than you ask or think. Now let me just, what are you thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about getting a new home. Did you know He can do more than what you think? Well, I'm thinking about getting a new vehicle because, you know, we need a new vehicle. Did you know He can do more than you think? Well, I'm thinking that I'd like to feel better. I'm thinking that I'd like to get over this affliction or this sickness. Well, how many of you know God can do more than you think? Well, I got a business, you know. I've been thinking about expanding my business. I've been thinking about, you know, moving into new territory. It says He can do, look at your verse, look at verse 20, exceeding. Boy, that'd be all right just right there, wouldn't it? It's like Paul is reaching for descriptions that it's like he's not able to express himself. Exceeding. Well, that don't quite get it. Exceeding abundantly. Well, that's close. Exceeding abundantly above some things, all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. Well, Brother Jason, you know, that was written to the Christians at Ephesus in those days, and we have to have proper interpretation of Scripture. It may not be for today. Read the next verse. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in the first century. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in the book of Acts. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Please underline this in your Bible. Throughout all ages, world without end. That tells me, honey, verse 20 is good for then, it's good for now, and it'll be good until Jesus comes back. Well, there's some things I didn't say last week that are in that verse. Are you thinking about anything? You know, a lot of Christians are brain dead. Hello, are you out there? I'm just going to tell it to you pretty straight up. Some Christians are brain dead. They always pray, if it be thy will, like they don't have a brain and they can't think of anything. Jesus said, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. You got to get your desirer in gear. You got to get your thinker turned on. You've got to start dreaming with God. And most of us dream too small. Abraham dreamed too small. I mean, he was having a hard time getting his brain wrapped around one child of promise. And God said, well, you think that's something? Let me put my arm around you and take you out of here, boy. Come out here. You think too small. God just walked Abraham out one night and He said, look up there. What do you see? Well, I see clouds in front of the moon. That's the way some Christians are. They always see the negative. What are you seeing? Well, there are some stars up there, but it's kind of hazy tonight. Could you look beyond the haze? Could you look around the cloud? Could you see the little twinklies up there? What do you see, Mr. Abram? I see stars. So shall thy seed be. We're not just talking one child of promise. We're talking about multiplied, exponential. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Abram didn't get it, just like some of y'all aren't getting it. Some of y'all like that, just think of just cruise missile floating around out there somewhere. You know, here it comes again. It's got your number. God said to Abram, come on down by the seashore. What do you see? I see crabs. Yes, there are some crabs living in the sands. Look around the crabs. What do you see? Seaweed. How many of you have ever met seaweed Christians? Come on now, how many of you ever met crabby Christians? Snap, 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 snapping at you all the time. I'll chase them back into their hole. That's where I want them to go. What do you see besides seaweed, besides crabs, besides shells? You see anything else down there, Abram? I see sand. All right, start counting. Now, you think I'm exaggerating. God told him to count the stars and to count the sand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Can you imagine the patriarch of faith on his knees counting sand? Before long, you need your eyes healed. So shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 20. Are you getting anything else out of it? Now unto him that is able, his ability is there, it's ready to go, but you got to start thinking, you got to start dreaming, you got to start asking God to impregnate you with his vision. See, we're not talking about going out and just claiming pink Cadillacs and stupid stuff. We're talking about standing in the presence of God saying, God, give me your dream, give me your vision. What do you want to do in this situation? Instead of some mealy-mouthed prayer, if it be thy will. Now, there are certainly times we pray, if it be thy will. We don't know what his will is. But so often we know what his will is because the Bible tells us what his will is. That's why you need to read the book. Look at your neighbor and say, read the book. Amen. Now, go with me to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20, and we're going to kind of camp out here. I will be going to some other references, but I'd like you to keep a marker in 2 Chronicles Chapter 20. We started into some keys. How many have been using your keychain? I need a couple ushers to quickly run down the aisle here. Quickly run down the aisle. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we gave out these World Outreach Christian Center keychains, and it has Ephesians 3:20 on here. So lift your hand if you would like. Now, if you got one last week, don't lift your hand again. No, no, no. But if you didn't get one, lift your hand. We want to give you one of our World Outreach Christian Center keychains with Ephesians 3:20 on there. Anybody else? Lift your hands up. Oh, these are soon to be famous keychains right here. Soon to be famous keychains right here. We've got Joe right up in front of you there. Pass some over. I'm getting ready to throw one right in the back to Joe, but I might hit somebody, so I better not. I did that in one of my meetings. No lie. I had a cassette album, and I was in the habit of throwing them out in the crowd, generating a little excitement until I hit a lady upside the head with the, you know, she had to go through the healing line. Hallelujah. So I quit doing that. I hand things out now. Anybody else? Anybody else? Don't want anybody to feel rejected. You didn't get your keychain. Anybody else? All right. What I did, I started last Sunday, and I told you we were going to put some keys on this keychain. And you understand I'm talking spiritual keys. And we're basing it off of this story. So look back in your notes quickly. What was the first key I gave you? I said key number one from this story is what? Write this down if you weren't with us. The key of desperation, hunger, and thirst for the will of God. That's one key that goes on your miracle keychain. The key of desperation, hunger, and thirst for the will of God. Where do we get that from? Look at verse 1. Are you with me? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. I want you to mark verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Everybody say he sought the Lord. There's a key there. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves to ask help of the Lord. Mark that. To ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So I said the first key for a miracle is you got to be hungry, honey. You got to be thirsty. You got to be desperate. One of the problems in our culture is we have everything at our fingertip. I mean, I want popcorn in 60 seconds, and it better taste like Mama's used to take, and it ought to have the butter already on it. I want to be able to have a microwave pizza because the oven takes too long now, so I got to have me a microwave pizza, but I want it to be crunchy like the oven pizza. I have to have cruise control because my little foot gets tired, you understand, down there. So I got to hit that button on cruise control. And we come over here to the Spirit and we think we're just going to wave some little magic wand and everything's going to happen. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled." So Jehoshaphat, I admire this man. He didn't just say, "Oh, we got an army coming. Quick, where's the exit?" He didn't say, "You know, I'm out of here. I think my tenure's up." He said, "It's time to seek God." Everybody say, "It's time to seek God." That's key number one, the key of desperation, hunger, and thirst for the will of God. Key number two, look at your notes. What did we say? The key of what? The key of faith in God's ability. The key of faith in God's ability. Notice they didn't just have a military conference. That's very important. Now, there are natural things that we know to do. And God expects us to use our brain, as I said earlier. But before we start mapping out the direction, we need to get before God and say, "God, we have faith in your ability." Now, we've got an army, and if you want us to send the army out there, we'll send the army out there. In this case, and many of you know the story ahead of time, in this case, God said, "I tell you what, before the soldiers go out there, I want you to send the worship team." And all the soldiers said, "Yeah, praise God, send them out up front." And all the worship team was, "Let's judge that word. I'm not sure that's really from God. That sounds a little backwards. You know, we could praise after we win. God says praise before you win and send praise out in front of the camp." Wow. Everybody say wow.
Wow.
Say it backwards. Everybody say wow.
Wow.
Amen. The key of faith in God's ability. Go look at your keychain. Those of you that have your keychain, Ephesians 3:20 is on that keychain. And that's the theme of this church. "Now unto him that's able to do." He's got ability. He's able. The problem is we look at our checkbook, don't we?
"Well,
I can't get over into faith, you know, right now." As Betty shared, you know, "We've got to get a new vehicle." What a testimony. Didn't back down because of that. Didn't back down because of that. I mean, a woman who's just had a heart attack laying in bed, get the checkbook, didn't back down. Didn't back down. I mean, that's not just preaching, honey. That's real life, current, hot off the press stuff. Those are people of faith. God's got ability. Look at verse 3. "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of" who? "The Lord." Not the military. The Lord. "And even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Key number 3, and we started this very briefly, and I want to continue this now. Key number 3, we said the key of prayer and fasting. I want you to write that down. One of the spiritual imaginary keys that I want you to put on your keychain for your life is the key of prayer and fasting. Where do we find this? Well, we just read it. Look at verse 3 again. "And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, fasting is a subject that, I'll have to just be honest with you, sad to say, is a little known subject in the body of Christ. But did you know that Moses fasted? Did you know that David fasted? Did you know that our Lord Jesus fasted? Did you know all of the disciples fasted, both before and after the resurrection? Fasting declares, I want you to write this down, when you fast and pray before God, and we're going to be talking about the right attitude in just a moment, so I'm assuming that you have the right attitude, but I'm going to go back and hit that. But when you fast properly and when you seek God with prayer and fasting, it declares, number one, just how serious you are. You know, people don't go without food unless they're serious over a subject. Don't sound so holy. Somebody say amen. Number two, it declares just how hungry you are for God. Now, there's something unnatural about fasting. It's not natural for the body to fast. Now, it's natural in the spirit, but I'm talking about to the natural man. Your body will quote scriptures to you about why you shouldn't fast. Oh, yeah. Because it's natural for your body to hunger. Your body needs natural nutrition. Your body needs sustenance. It's more than just the food. There's a social activity usually that goes with eating. And so when you fast, you miss out on that social activity. It's really going against the grain entirely in the natural and saying, I'm more hungry, I'm more thirsty, I am serious, I need God in this situation. I don't have what it takes. The military can't pull it off. We need a miracle. And I'm telling you what, when you go at it that way, God begins to move in on the scene, as we're going to see. And write this third thing down. We said how serious you are, how hungry you are. Third thing, just how desperate you are. Just how desperate you are. I had somebody a week or so ago ask me, they said, what is fasting? And boy, there's so many things you could say. And this just kind of came up out of my spirit. I'd never said it before. I said, fasting is a 24/7 form of prayer. I want you to write that down. Fasting is a 24/7 form of prayer. You know what I mean by 24/7? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you're fasting, I mean it is a constant cry, if you will, of your spirit man, of your physical flesh, saying, I need God. Now, I want to oppose that to the wrong way to fast. Fasting does not earn you brownie points with God. Fasting doesn't mean that you now deserve something from God. Fasting is not earning you any privileges, but fasting is like a volume knob on the stereo set. When you pray and fast, it's like you're cranking the volume up. Everybody say, crank it up.
Crank it up.
Oh, glory. Everybody say, crank it up.
Crank it up.
Amen. I didn't say get cranky. I said crank it up. You might get a little cranky when you do some fasting. All right, go with me to Isaiah. Keep your finger there. We're coming back to this story. But go with me to Isaiah 58. And this is a wonderful declaration in the Bible of the benefits of fasting. Let me while you're turning there to Isaiah 58, let me just say a few things to you as far as a disclaimer goes. And I think they need to be said. If you want to know more about fasting, you should go to a Christian bookstore. There are books there on fasting. Buy those books. I certainly am not going to be able to teach exhaustively on fasting, though I do have a 3-tape series. I think it's in the back. If it's not in the back of this auditorium, then we have it. You can order it on fasting, a 3-tape series on fasting that tells you how to fast. It's more than just the spiritual aspect. It's how to physically, what you're going to expect in the first 3 days, etc., like that. But number one, you ought to really educate yourself. You should not just launch into a fast without some studying of the Bible and some understanding from other people who have fasted. There are some people that don't need to fast. You don't need to fast. You should not fast if you are pregnant, if you are nursing, if you have diabetes, other medical situations. You don't need to fast at all. And there are other things the Lord could lead you to do to intensify your prayer life. But for most people, fasting is an option. And it's an option that we should become accustomed to tying in, particularly in moments of crisis. I know Martha and I, we fasted when we were dating. We fasted 1 day a week together for about a year and a half. We also had times where we fasted longer during our dating and courtship years. It was so romantic to fast together. And so I remember one time we fasted about 14 days together. Now, mind you, we're going to our classes. We're doing our homework. We're doing all that's involved. And there's different types of fasts that we'll get into if we have time here. But I want to look at this Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. By the way, I do believe that those times of fasting together are part of how the Lord launched us together out in the ministry. I wouldn't trade anything for it. Isaiah 58, go to verse 8. I'm just going to have to abbreviate some of this. Verse 8, again, look at me. I'm assuming you've got the right attitude. Isaiah addresses the wrong attitudes earlier in the chapter. I don't have time to get into that now. And he talks about, you know, fasting just for show, fasting for religious performance. In the midst of your fast, you're still doing sin and wickedness. He says, you know, that's not going to get my attention whatsoever. You're just going to be hungry. But go to verse 8. It says, if you fast with the right attitude, then, everybody say then. Circle the word then, because that's an important preference. You've got to have the right attitude. Then, look at the benefits. Shall thy light break forth as the morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you don't know what to do, it's like God turns a big flashlight on. And all of a sudden, you know what to do. How many of you could use the Lord's direction in some things? It's like you're struggling in the darkness. Well, light can come. Verse 8, and then thine health shall spring forth speedily. I want you to underline that. It'll help you physically. Now, some of you are going, well, I don't know. All it's going to do is make me more hungry, and I might get sick. Dear God, if I were to miss one meal, I might die. Well, the opposite is true. What's the first thing, if you've ever been sick, what's the first thing your physical body does? You don't want to eat. You don't want to eat. I mean, if you've ever been sick, your body just says, no more food. You cannot imagine how much energy, I'm talking physical energy, it takes to digest your food. Most of your physical energy in your body is not spent on your neurological system. It is spent on your digestive system. When you stop that, then all that energy can be shifted towards the body's own immune system, will begin to kick in. You'll have that energy. You'll think clearer after about 2 days. You'll think clearer once you get over the initial hunger. And I'm telling you, there's a health benefit. And this is one of the greatest arguments for healing. Everybody say, for healing. And there are churches and denominations that don't believe that healing's for today. Well, then why did God make your very body to heal itself? I mean, why, when you cut your finger, why does your body heal up? It's because there is a residual, even in fallen man, there is a residual innate ability for healing that God put there. It's been greatly diminished through sin, but through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and ultimately through resurrection, that will be restored fully. Hallelujah. Fasting all ties into that. Verse 8, shall thine health spring forth speedily? Thy righteousness shall go before thee. Underline that. Righteousness, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. In other words, it brings you into a new level of glory. And you say, well, what about righteousness? Because you said you're not earning anything from God. When you fast, it helps you break sin in your life. When you fast and you go at it in the right attitude, crying out to God with desperation, hunger, and thirst like we've been talking about, you'll become aware of attitudes. You'll become aware of a fantasy lust. You'll become aware of things that have had a hold of your life. And God will help you, give you the power, not through your fasting, but fasting shifts all those energies to tap into a greater level of God's glory so you can overcome the enemy. How many of you are seeing some interesting things about fasting? How many of you don't want to see anything interesting about fasting? Verse 9. Oh, honey, it gets gooder and gooder. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall what? Answer. You ever been praying? You don't seem like you're getting an answer? Well, why don't you try fasting? Start off with one meal. Just fast one meal. Whatever your favorite meal is, by the way. Well, I'll fast breakfast. Of course, I don't ever eat breakfast. Nope, wrong attitude. Most people, at least in our culture, their big meals at lunch, you know. And so it's like, there's my meal. That's the one I count on. Start by just fasting lunch. Or if it's dinner. Why do you think they call it breakfast? Break your fast. That's where the word breakfast came from. You've been all night. It's breaking your fast the next morning with a meal. Glory. Look at verse 9. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. I mean, the Lord the whole time has been saying, hey, over here, Jason, over here. Do it this way, buddy. But in my great wisdom, I've been pursuing this avenue and that avenue. Lord, help me, Lord. Help. I think I know the way. Here, I'm going the wrong way. And the Lord's like, hey, over here. I start fasting and seeking God. And all of a sudden, my energies start moving away from the natural. Oh, is that you over there, Lord? Yes, I've been trying to get your attention. Here am I. Look at that verse. You shall cry, and he shall say, what? Here am I. Over here. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, that means bondage, the putting forth of the finger. What does that mean? Picking on people and talking about people and judging people. And speaking vanity. So notice, it's not just fasting. There's prayer. There's the right attitude. God's going to deal with your old critical, judgmental spirit. He's going to deal with bondages in your life. So watch out. Everybody say, watch out.
Watch out.
Look at your neighbor and say, watch out.
Watch out.
Amen. I'm telling you what, fasting is dangerous to the flesh. And I'm speaking spiritually. It is dangerous to the old natural man who just wants to hang on to some of his old stubborn ways. You start thinking about fasting, and the natural man will buck like a wild stallion. He'll quote to you verses. We're saved by grace. Let's don't get into works. Hallelujah. Amen. You get anything? I tell you, it has encouraged me so much just in the last week. Several men, mind you. I didn't say women, I said men. That's a miracle. I know the women, they're ready to go all the time. But men have come to me and said, Pastor, we are fasting for the building next door. I'm like, you're doing what? They said, we are praying and fasting for the building next door. One guy said, I'm on my second day. He said, I'm not telling you to show or brag. I just want you to know, Pastor, you're not standing alone in this thing. We're pulling with you. I walked in my office and said, glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, did a glory jig. Amen. Martha said, do that again. Don't we do that again? Look at verse 10. Oh, he goes on and on. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light... Look at verse 10, underline it. Then shall thy light arise in obscurity. Look at verse 11. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Underline that. Verse 12. They that shall be of thee, who? The people praying and fasting in the right way, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. What does that mean? It means if divorce is in your family tree, if there's incest in your family tree, if there's poverty in your family tree, if there's all this wickedness in your family heritage in line, you're going to break the curses off of your family, and you're going to become a generational curse breaker and a generational blessing maker. Amen. I see devils don't die. So the same old devils that were around hounding your great, 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 they're hounding your generational line. There's a generational influence in the spirit that you need to wake up to and break. Have you ever said, I'll never be like my mom? I'll never be like my dad. And about age 30, you look at a mirror and go, oh, that just irks me that I'm like my dad, I'm like my mom. Why? There's generational influences. Quickly, let me just mention a couple other things to you before I leave this key. You can go back to Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles 20. There's two basic types of fasts, okay? One is what I would just casually call strict fast, water only. So, you know, strict fast, water only. Very few people can do a water only fast and maintain their normal routine and schedule. If you don't believe me, try it. Jesus, you know, water only. Moses, water only. At one time, no water at all. That was an entirely supernatural thing. But you got to have water. You've got to have liquid in your system. That's the predominant makeup of your physical body. The other type of fast, I think, would come under a general heading called modified fast. Or some people refer to it as a Daniel fast. And that can cover any number of spectrum. We don't have time to go there, but Daniel evidently fasted 21 days, but he was eating vegetables or something. It says he ate no pleasant food. In other words, he wasn't eating the king's little dainties and pastries and all the meat they had. He was on a restricted diet, and that he called that a fast. Most people, when they fast, they will take some juices. And so that juice, if you look on the label, it's got a lot of calories, primarily sugar, and it helps keep your energy level up enough that you can maintain your normal routine. I know when Martha and I fasted, we drank juice because, I mean, if you're going to go to class and you're going to do your homework and you stay up late at night and do all this stuff, believe me, water only is tough. Water only is tough. So most people probably fall into that modified type of fast. And then there's some people that, you know, they'll give up this or they'll give up that for a while. And really it gets, you say, well, is that really a real fast? Well, it just gets back to this. It's between you and God. I mean, if you're doing it to impress somebody out there, then you're on the wrong footing already. So if you're a coffee drinker and you decide to give up coffee for a week, that could be very legitimate and real in your life and probably very beneficial, may I add that. So there may be a specific area or thing that God asks you to fast to Him. All right, key number four. Let's move it right along. Key number four, the key of hearing the voice of God. How many of you know that you're never going to get a miracle unless you learn to hear the voice of God? The key of hearing the voice of God. Now let's look at our story quickly. I'm going to have to skip around for the sake of time. Notice they begin to seek God. Are you with me in 2 Chronicles 20? 2 Chronicles 20, look at verse 6. They begin to seek God. Look at the end of verse 6. In thy hand is there not power and might. See, they were trusting in God's ability. So that none is able to withstand thee. Look at verse 9. Quickly, follow me. Verse 9. And if they cry unto thee in affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. I mean, they're pressing into God with faith, with prayer, with fasting. Look at verse 12. I'm in verse 12 now. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great army that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Get the picture. They're all standing there. They've cried out to God. They've poured their heart out. We don't know what. Help us, God! They wait. Suddenly, a prophetic word comes in. Look at verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, underline this, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, here comes a prophetic word, hearken all Judah inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid. Say it. Be. I am telling you, every time God shows up on the scene, he'll say that to you. An angel come walking through the wall. First thing he'll say is, be not afraid, because you're probably about to have a heart attack right there. He says, be not afraid. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. I mean, he knows their battle plan. He said, let me tell you where you're going to find them. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head before his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a little quiet voice. Bless God, that verse is in the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible. Honey, it's in your Bible. Look at verse 19. With a what voice? A loud voice. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Jerusalem and Judah. Believe. I want you to circle verse 20 there. Believe in the Lord your God. Here comes faith. Let me tell you something. God can speak a prophetic word to you, and if you don't mix faith with it, it'll fall down on the ground. God can appear to him, you himself and all of his glory and speak a word to you. But if you don't mix some faith with it, if you just sit there on your blessed assurance, then it's not going to happen. You've got to have God's word met with faith. He says, verse 20, believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Underline it. Believe his prophet, so you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began, circle the word began. See, they had to do something, which is going to bring me to my next key. They had to do something. Too many churches are built on, that was a good message, preacher. I appreciate y'all telling me if it's a good message. If it's not, don't tell me. Amen. That just went over some of your head. But I hope it's more than just, that was a good message, preacher. I'm going to act on that. I'm incorporating that key into my life. You know, you said a lot of things today, Pastor Jason, but there's one thing you said. I mean, it was like an arrow just went into me. I'm running with that. That's what God said to me. I heard God today. I'm going to go out and act on what God said. Amen? Verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise the Lord, He set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir when they were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Skip down to verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away a spoil of them, they found them in abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped it off for themselves more than they could carry away. I want to tell you something. When you hear God and you step out in faith, God's got a blessing in store for you. I said God's got a blessing in store for you. You know why some people don't ever step out in faith? They don't think God's got a blessing in store for them. They think God's trying to take from them. It's kind of like at offering time as the bucket goes by. Have you ever seen that deal at the football games, the wave offering? You know, just kind of ripples all through. You can tell where the bucket is. Whoa, there it goes. You find somebody that understands that God's not taking from you. God is setting you up for a blessing. There's no wave offering. There's a putting in. Put the seed in. It's a privilege to be able to write a check for God. Had a guy tell me before the service, he said, it felt good to write a big check today. Yeah, he did. He told me that. I'm not making that up. I said, it felt good to have it to write, didn't it? Amen. And God will start with you right where you're at. You don't have to write a $100 check, a $1,000 check, or $10,000 check, or $20,000 check if all you've got is $5 in your pocket. It's like the widow's mite. It's relative. To you, that's a big deal. Yeah. When you obey God in faith, God says, I'm going to give you a spoil that you'll not be able to carry off in one load. You're going to have to come back and get more. You're going to have to come back and get more. Quickly, how do we hear God write these things down? Number one, we read the Bible. My brother, I'm looking for something deeper than that. Well, we're not going to get a whole lot deeper than that. I'm looking for something a little deeper than that. Well, we don't need to get any deeper because you need to get the dust off your Bible. Oh, I believe the Bible, brother. I believe the concordance. I believe it all. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad you believe it. Why don't you read it? I mean, you know, if you say to some churches, turn with me to Hezekiah, everybody's going, there ain't no Hezekiah. And the reason they're going is because they hadn't read their Bible. Amen. Praise God. It's like I was in one radio rally. I was in one of my radio meetings, and man, my Bible, it's taped up. It's held together by tape, you know. It's like what won World War II? Duct tape, you know. I mean, they held those DC-3s. And my Ephesians had fallen out. I said, turn with me to Ephesians. Now, it's bad when you're the preacher and you can't find Ephesians. And I was up there going, you know, trying to fill in time. And I said, you know, God is just so good. He is so good. And I don't have Ephesians. I had to borrow somebody's Bible to preach that part, you know. Amen. Number one, read your Bible. First way to hear God. Number two, pray and ask God to speak to you. Seek Him. Don't just say, well, you know, God's got my address. He knows where I live. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, God, speak to me. Number three, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. If you have your prayer language in the Spirit. Begin to pray in the Spirit. God, I'm telling you, speaks so often through the gifts of the Spirit will come forth. And you'll hear things that you wouldn't hear normally. I was coming to the church early this morning and I was just getting it. Not in my car, mind you. I was just getting it in the Spirit. I was speaking in tongues. Oh, yes. I was interpreting. I was hearing what the Spirit of God was saying about some situations. By the time I got here, I was energized. I'm going beyond where that little bunny goes. I'm going to where no normal person has gone before by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, listen to me. There's many voices. Many voices. If you fill your life up with TV, then get ready for that to speak to you. Friends will try to tell you what's right and wrong. Parents, relatives, co-workers, Bubba. Oh, Bubba will try to tell you what's right. But I'm here to tell you that you want to hear, thus saith the Lord. Who cares what Bubba thinks? That's why Bubba has to get a new job every few months. Because he is so lacking in wisdom. Key number four, the key of hearing the voice of God. Number five, the last one I want to give you. You get anything out of this? We believe Bubba could get saved, though. Amen. In case anybody relates to Bubba out there, you can turn into a Hubba instead of a Bubba. Hubba for God. Key number five, the key of faith action. You'll never have a miracle unless you learn to have the key of faith action. Everybody say faith action. Faith action. Now, look, see on this keychain I gave you? I mean, they're nice keychains, aren't they? These are nice keychains. They were a gift from a company in Brazil. We didn't pay a penny for these. When I was ministering in Brazil, a company, the owners were so blessed, they sent these to us, to our church. They sent a seed to our church, which represented, and you got to understand, with inflation in Brazil, it was a huge gift. This represents thousands of dollars of their dollars that they sent up here. So, you know, we think it's a little trinket or something. This was somebody's business who planted a seed. And those of you business owners know what I'm talking about. I mean, they did something that cost them something. But in the Spirit, we're putting keys on here. And one of the keys, if you want to have Ephesians 3:20 happen for you, is the key of faith action. Write this verse down. Most of you could quote it, but we'll not turn there. James 2, verse 20 says, faith without what? Faith without works is dead. What you doing? Oh, I'm just a believer in God. Okay, you go back a week later. Have you got a job yet? Oh, I'm just a calling it in from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. You go back the third week. Oh, I'm breaking them in the Spirit. I'm doing it up there in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. I'm cursing, binding, loosening. I'm discharging it all. Hallelujah. Well, have you looked for a job yet? And they look at you like you're from another planet. It's like, you know, God honors faith action. People that have their own business know about that. People that have ever looked for a job know about that. People that have ever purchased a home or an automobile know about that. Faith action. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to talk about faith action regarding our giving. And the reason for that is, in a moment, we are going to be receiving the normal tithes and offerings plus our sacrifice Sunday offerings for the project next door. I'm certainly not implying that the only faith action there is giving finances. As I said, it could be looking for a job. If you're believing for a home, you say, well, I don't have the down payment for a home yet. One of the things we did is we went out and looked at homes. We might get your hopes up. That's the point. You know, your relatives, you go looking, you don't have the money yet, just go looking. Go shopping. Run into a deal, see? But there is also this area of faith action regarding our giving. And a lot of people don't realize this. Most people, and Betty alluded to this, about, she said, when I didn't understand tithing, something to that effect. When I didn't understand tithing or giving, And I was at a Joyce Meyer meeting. That was so cute how she went, I just had that, what'd you say, old brother attitude. She said, I just had that old brother attitude. Well, the truth is, every one of us have had that old brother attitude. Because children just don't grow up normally wanting to give. Some do, but most don't. It's like you're not going to find a three-year-old, can I tithe today? It's something that even once you become saved, you have to learn about. And again, your flesh will buck you on it. But look at these two verses, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Look at these two verses in chapter 9, go to verse 7. Do we want to send somebody out to get other people? Chapter 9, look at verse 7. Every man according as his big fat bank account determines. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Verse 7. Every man according as he hits the lotto. I'm preaching good now. Don't look at me so holy. Every man according, underline this, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. In other words, you're not angry about it. Or of necessity. The preacher hasn't twisted your arm. They haven't told a bunch of sad stories to get your emotions whipped up. Haven't made outlandish claims that today, you know, if you give this amount, that amount within so many days. But it's somebody who understands, I've got faith in my heart, and I can use my faith even regarding my giving. So faith is not just for healing. Faith is not just for the necessities of life. Faith is not just for salvation. Faith can be used in my giving. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now before we look at the next verse, I want you to underline the phrase in verse 7 that says, every man. Everybody say, man. And I'm using that generically. That's the man. That's the woman. That's where it starts. Doesn't start with God. Hello. Boy, that one's still flying around. I said it doesn't start with God. Here's the typical person. Lord, if you'll send me umpteen zillion dollars, then I'll know you want me to give. Look at the order. Look at verse 7. Every man. Now look at verse 8. And God. Starts with the man, starts with a woman, then God's ability can come. It starts with you purposing in your heart. And sometimes you have a leading. There's been many times the Lord has spoken to me, give thus and so. There's other times God hasn't given me any specific instructions. I just, in my heart, I want to bless this situation. And I'll even say, Lord, you have a certain amount. Sometimes I get some, sometimes I don't. Then it's up to me to purpose. And I'd rather err on generosity side than stingy side. Oh, Lord, speak to me as I put my hand in my pocket. Not that one, Lord. Keep speaking, Lord. Keep speaking. Verse 8. And God is able. Hallelujah. Say it. And God. Say it again. And God is... There's His ability. Back to Ephesians 3:20. The ability of God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Here's faith action. I purpose. I'm going to do thus and so. I'm going to plant this seed. Now, look at it. Let's claim it. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace... Everybody say all grace. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may what? Abound to every good work. Somebody shall praise God. In other words, when I use my faith and I purpose, that kicks in the ability of God to begin working for me in all other areas. And I can trust that a blessing is on the way. Amen. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to fold up your books. We're through with the keys. And I want you to take out... your envelopes either that you brought with you or in your bulletins. And listen to me very close. We've got some people moving around and that's fine. We sent for them and they're coming back from the youth breakout. But I want you to focus on what I'm about to say. And visitors, just bear with us. If you're visiting with us, I understand that this is a different deal for you guys. And we're taking care of some church business right now. And any church has moments like that. But on your envelope, here's what I need you to do. Two things. I need you to indicate your normal gifts today. Please don't put everything in the building fund category, or we'll not be able to pay our normal bills this week. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I'm being very practical. And so if your envelope's already filled out in that fashion, go back and indicate something for the normal tithe and offering category. Then indicate on your envelope, or if you have two envelopes, that's fine, but what you want to give for the building fund. For the building fund. So I'm asking you clearly as I know how to help us cover two things. Today is a miracle day in our church. We're going to look back on this day, I promise you. And we're going to see that today turned the tide on this space next door. There's 6,000 square feet of space on the other side of that wall. We're going to get it for the Lord's work. But more than the space, as Betty said, it's for the saving of souls. It's for people being ministered to, coming under the Word of God. Today is a significant day in the history of this church. The last thing I want to say is this. I want to thank every one of you who have done and are doing something. Because without us pulling together, it could not happen. And some of you have sacrificed before. And some of you, as you plant this seed today, it's huge. Relative to where you are, it's huge. And let's agree on that verse we just read. And God is able, you see, to make all grace abound back towards you. Vehicle. See, they lost their vehicle. A vehicle coming back in Jesus' name. Do you believe God's that practical?
Yes.
Father, I just thank you for what you're doing today. I thank you for the gifts that are being presented before you. These are holy gifts, Lord. And Lord, whether the figure is a large figure or whether it seems to be small, Lord, I believe with all my heart it's sacrificial from the people that are planting it. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing at this church. We know we're not the only church in town. We know that your Spirit's moving in many churches. But Lord, we know you've called this church to rise up in this hour in these final days. And we want to be obedient. We want to do what you've called us to do. We want to press in and do our part, trusting you to do what we could never do. And that's to change the lives of men, of women, of boys and girls. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,